up in heaven, we come before your awesome presence in adoration, worship, and thanksgiving. For indeed, we know that you are a great and a wonderful God, a God who is gracious and loving and kind, a God who has created all things and watches over your creation, a God of purpose, of action, a God who cares for us. Father, we thank you that in your goodness you helped us to come to know you, to have forgiveness for our sins, and to become children of God. And even as we know that you watch over your creation and even the birds of the air, how much more you care for us, that we are redeemed by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Father, we thank you that day by day we can live with this deep sense of assurance that your Almighty God watches over us and cares for us. Yet, Father, we also realize that you do allow us to go through various situations, even problems, difficulties, and pain. And through it all, we know that you have a purpose for us. We also realize that we cannot be presumptuous, and we need to order our lives, be responsible in whatever areas we exercise our choice, the way we live our lives, the decisions that we make. And we know that you will hold us accountable for the way we live our lives before you day by day. Father, we ask that you will help us to have a clearer understanding, appreciation of who you are, of ourselves, what you desire and require of us, how we can cooperate with you, that indeed your will be done in our lives and through our lives. Father, we confess that in many areas and issues, our understanding is lacking. We also realize that we are weak and we do falter. But we thank you that we can be strong in the Lord, that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, that we can walk with you and walk in truth and in the light. Because the Spirit of God dwells within us, and the Spirit of God desires to strengthen and empower all those who desire to walk in the truth and in the Lord. So, Father, we ask that as we spend this time together, in a clearer way, you will help us to understand your calling for our lives and how we ought to respond to you. To know the framework within which we are required to work out our lives and how best we can live out a life that will be truly pleasing in your sight, learning to bear fruit in every good work. And so, Father, we ask that you will quieten our hearts, renew our minds, strengthen our spirit, be with us, fill this place with your very presence. Do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb us, harass us, in any way to hinder us from hearing, from understanding, from receiving, from appropriating the truth into our lives, and from obeying you and working out your will and purposes in our lives. So, Father, we commit this time to your loving hands, and we pray that in your grace and mercy you will speak to us. We ask and pray all this with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, we are now at the 30th message on the second major category of situations. The sixth message on situations, and today we continue with the subtopic, the framework within which we work out our lives. The framework within which we work out our lives and this is the second message on this subtopic. The last message on the framework within which we work out our lives, we saw how at any given stage of our lives, each one of us has a framework within which we have to work out our lives. But this framework is not static, it's a dynamic one. Though there are some aspects and features which are fixed and last a long period of time, some of them lifelong, but there are other aspects which are of a shorter duration, and some aspects are more fixed, over which we have little or no say, whereas others are more flexible and we do have a choice. Element of choice exists. We'll look at various examples of areas that are fixed and some which are more subject to change. And we noted how at times some of us may feel rather upset and happy over the framework we are in, perhaps not with every aspect, but especially some aspects of it, and yet not quite able to change it, and we may feel rather miserable, unhappy, we may feel trapped. And we may try to get out of it even though it may be an irresponsible thing to do that, and so we are rather disturbed. And in that context, we have considered four important helpful points to bear in mind. I just go through them quickly because, if I'm not willing, we will continue on to go on to other helpful important points to bear in mind. But we've covered four in the first message. The first one is that what appears to be and our own idea of reference of the more suitable framework for growth, development and service may not be so. What we think is better may not be so. What appears to be not so good may actually be more helpful and suitable for growth, development and service. And the second point we noted is that we should, whatever framework we find ourselves to be in, to work out to the best we can, to the best we know how, in fellowship with the Lord, in dependence on Him. Thirdly, to recognize that God is sovereign and to exercise faith in His sovereignty and His perfect wisdom and full knowledge of our framework. And especially those aspects where we have little or no choice, we need not be upset, lament, but we can trust that as God is sovereign, there is meaning and positive value in the context and framework within which He has placed us, and to learn to appreciate the meaningfulness and the fruitfulness of the framework within which God wants us to work out our lives. Yet on the other hand, to be careful in areas where we have to exercise choice, that we do not move or choose according to wrongful desires or foolishness. And fourthly, we noted how when we can, we should also prayerfully improve our framework. For example, the work environment or various relationships. But to do so carefully, prayerfully, checking our motives, our priorities. But in the meantime, to continue to work out well within the framework that we are in. And then we considered the biblical example of Joseph. I saw how even though the framework within which he had worked out his life was rather difficult, yet he was able to be faithful and effectively fulfill the Lord's purpose of his life. And the context, the framework which appeared not conducive for growth and development and service, was actually rather meaningful as we reflected on it, the various stages he went through. The God of sovereignty undertaking, watching over him, and as he faithfully walked with the Lord, the Lord's purpose was fulfilled in his life, and each step was actually a progression in the direction of God's will for his life. So today, I want to continue on with further reflections on this subject of the framework within which we work out our lives, and I want to mention this point that this subject of the framework within which we work our lives, the framework actually is a rather wide sense, and there are many, many aspects to it. The total framework, there are many aspects to it, although at times we can categorize it under major categories, but there are many aspects to it. The last message, we considered some examples, some aspects, and also some major categories. Today, I want to mention five areas that are important for Christians. For Christians, there are some important aspects in our framework, and they include these five areas. This is not exhaustive, I just want to highlight five areas that are important for the Christian. A is the freedom and opportunities to gather together for worship, fellowship, learning, and praying together. I mentioned freedom and opportunities because sometimes there may be freedom in the sense that the political situation, the government, those in authority in government may not hinder us, there's freedom, but there may not be many opportunities, for example, lack of believers, or somehow other believers may not be so eager to come together. So freedom and opportunities to come together, not just for worship, but also for fellowship, those who desire their fellowship, and opportunities to learn together, to pray together. B, availability of scriptures, including helpful aids like concordance or lexicon as the dictionary. I mentioned the availability of scriptures because although in contexts like ours, often many people may not be so conscious because it's so freely available, it's just taken for granted. Though for ourselves, we have been praying for lands like China where it's not available, we're more conscious that it's an area that is not always available. Scripture is not always available for believers, and we have also been praying for groups like Wicked Bible Translators, and conscious that there are a lot of people in many parts of the world who do not have the scriptures freely available to them, and we know that there are the scriptures for us to be able to read them, to reflect over them, study them, to look to the Lord, to speak to us through the scriptures is a very important aspect of Christian growth and development. Our walk with God. C is a major category and related also to another bearing on A and B. Related also to A and B, and that is the church life environment. Church life environment, in other words, the particular congregation or group within which we work out our lives, the environment that is present. The quality of the preaching, teaching, fellowship, counsel that's available, the leadership in that context, the congregation, a suitable structure or pattern or framework for expression of the life of the body, for mutual edification, as well as for growth and development of the individual and together. In other words, there is this framework so that the life of the body can be properly expressed and the members of the body of Christ can edify one another. Then a sense of direction, not according to man's idea or opinions, but a sense of direction linked to the lost call as revealed by the scriptures, as well as the direction of the Spirit, because this can vary from time to time to the various historical periods. It's not always the same, though the general direction is there in the scriptures, but also the Lord directs His people in the different historical context as part of the fulfillment of His purposes and also for a particular congregation. So a sense of direction in line with the will of God, and also within the church life environment, whether there's the encouragement to grow unto maturity. And related to issues I want to mention here, by this, when I say encouragement to grow unto maturity, and to be earnest, to be diligent, to be steadfast and faithful in the direction of God's calling, I'm not just talking about words uttered in that direction, words to that comes forth urging the people to grow, to be earnest and so on. But when I talk about encouragement, I'm talking about the reality of it that really comes through in many different forms, so that believers are genuinely encouraged within the heart to really move well in the direction of growth unto maturity. Not just be satisfied with accumulating some knowledge here and there, but the direction of growth as revealed in the scriptures. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, a passage that you are familiar with, Paul, after talking about the oneness in the Lord, mentions about the gifts that God has given to men, and apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers that God has given to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. But the direction of it is until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When we look at these words and we reflect upon it, they are words that are very rich. I do not intend to spend much time, just a brief mention. The direction moves ultimately to the direction of the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So there's infinite depth and quality of life that we should be moving towards until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. The mature man is linked to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So, an encouragement for us to grow, to move in that direction, that kind of maturity, according to God's idea and God's intentions for man. Encouragement for us to be genuinely earnest, diligent, steadfast, faithful, but in the direction of God's calling, and not according to man's own concepts and ideas. Now this is then related closely to the issue of the depth and true quality that's needed and desirable in each individual's lives, rather than just something superficial or outwardly appear alright or appear good, or a context where it may be pleasant or enjoyable. Not in these kind of things as priorities, but even if the context is such whereby there can be various difficulties, things may even be approached in a manner whereby there can be problems and difficulties, but in the end, long term, it will help in the development of true qualities in the lives of the believers individually, and also for the group as a whole, the whole congregation, that the members may be helped to develop deep personal convictions and also the freedom within which they can learn to take initiative, to learn to fulfill their part, rather than a context whereby they are merely fed, everything told, a situation whereby they may feel rather comfortable, they may even feel quite happy, but not so conducive to developing deep qualities within. And this is important not just for the growth of individuals, but also the understanding of how there can be deep qualities that will emerge for the congregation as a whole. Because we know that in the end, to fulfill the Lord's purpose, Paul tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but a spiritual battle going on. And in order to fulfill the Lord's purpose, it would include overcoming the powers of darkness, spiritual warfare, and all these would include strength, not only of character, but strength of spirit, spiritual maturity, and ability to fight the good fight, of deep qualities, men and women of conviction, who will be able to move together in the same direction, and able to exercise themselves well, in the midst of many pitfalls, distractions, hardship, able to struggle on and win the fight. So to what degree the church life environment is suitable or conducive in these directions, it would be a significant factor, a significant aspect of the framework of the Christian, what kind of context it is in. I now go on to D. D, our physical and spiritual health. Our physical and spiritual health, and also the level of spiritual maturity and state of development of our faculties. In the previous message, I mentioned that constitution at birth is something fixed, but our physical health is not. We need to develop it, but at any given stage of our lives, our physical health, we have it at that point of time, whether good or not so good, what stage. And that will affect us. There are many things we want to do, but if our physical health is poor, at that point of time, we find ourselves unable. Although at times the Lord may specially enable us, but generally, we will have limitations and will be affected by our physical health. Likewise, and even more importantly, far more importantly, our spiritual health and the level of our spiritual maturity, the state of development of our faculties, if these are not properly developed or any particular stage, it would affect our ability to respond to situations. We cannot suddenly wish, for example, that our prayer life is very good, very effective. We find it needful to pray very earnestly. There are important issues at stake. But do we have that quality of prayer life at that point of time? It is part of the framework. So I mentioned the state of development of our faculties. You include our body, our physical health, our mind, to what degree it has been renewed, our emotions, how stable they are, or how emotional are we, how emotionally unstable, our spirit, how strong is it, our will, to what degree we have learned self-control, we have learned to discipline ourselves over the years, and what level have we attained. Because at any given time, the reality in all these areas will affect our capacity to act, to choose. We are limited by these things. We cannot, for example, at any given point of time, wish and hope that it will be true, to be able to choose and to act just like someone who is far more mature than us, who have developed in all these areas far better than us, because we are just unable to move, to act in that kind of way, because we have not attained to that level. So the inward qualities within us are crucial. The character development or deficiencies, defects that may be present, still not dealt with, or perhaps we've learned a little of it, but still many areas seriously wrong. All these will affect us. We cannot ignore them at any given time. It will be part of what will be affecting us and how we want to choose to exercise our will, how we want to respond to a situation. The fruit of the Spirit, to what degree we are real in our lives. We may recognize we need to love, but to what degree have we developed the quality of love in our lives? Joy, peace, when you long for that, the situation is difficult. We long for peace and joy, but to what degree have we already learned and experienced the joy, the peace of God, and so on, various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. I have just now mentioned the quality of prayer life. Also, the depth of our knowledge and fellowship with God. At any given stage, there is a reality here. To what degree have we come to know God and the depth of our fellowship with God? It will affect us at any given point of time. How much have we come to know God? How deep is our fellowship with God? It will affect how we are able to respond to any situation. Just as other factors affect us, this area is crucial. Our physical and spiritual health and level of maturity, development, state of development of our faculties. Related to D is the next point, E. In a sense, it's possible to put E under D, but I thought it's helpful to just mention it as a separate point, but it's actually closely related to D. And that is the depth and width of true knowledge, insight, and grasp of scriptures generally. I mentioned the depth and width of true knowledge because here I want to emphasize, as we have been considering from time to time, that we're not just talking about whether there are various areas of mental knowledge or grasp to some degree, but the reality of the spiritual realm, the reality of the truths that God desires to reveal to us, to what degree we have come to appreciate them, how real are they, are these truths to us, how deeply have we come to appreciate them, and this can vary with passing time. For example, the sovereignty of God. At one point of time in our lives may be rather vague, though we may believe in it. By passing time in our faithfulness, in the faithfulness of our walk with God, there's growing depth of appreciation that God is indeed sovereign and what it means to us, and the implications to us. So as we deepen in our knowledge of the sovereignty of God, the insight into this truth, the depth deepens. And likewise, the grasp of scriptures, to what degree we have come to grasp the truths in the scriptures, all this will help us at any given point of time in our lives to know how best we can respond to a situation or to grapple in an area of truth. And this cannot just come about automatically, suddenly. It takes time as we nurture these areas. And I mentioned about depth and width of true knowledge, insight, and the grasp of scriptures generally, and more specifically, one aspect is also important is the understanding of God's calling, His purpose, and how to fulfill it. This is an important aspect related to true knowledge and God's scriptures, but it's one aspect in general. But this area I mentioned because it's important. To what degree we understood God's call, His purpose, and how to fulfill it, because this will affect our sense of direction in life and how to weigh various things and how to respond. And in this area, to what degree we have come to understand that the depth of conviction is important. And if our attitudes are right with passing time, this should be deepening. Not just from time to time saying that yes, I have some understanding of God's calling and purpose, but to what degree have we really gained insight into these things and how deep are our convictions? To what degree have we realized the implications of these truths and what it means to our lives? Because they will then affect us and how we choose and how we respond to situations. Perhaps you can include in this category also, under E, wisdom, related also to experiences that we have gone through. If our walk with God is faithful, or even mistakes that we have made, and through it, various lessons that the Lord has taught us, and if we are aligned to the Lord, and what He has to say, an area that has been emphasized in our talking, in our consideration of how we go through these situations. This point has been emphasized about learning lessons from love to all kinds of contexts and situations. Then, with passing time, more and more, we'll be gaining experiences, learning many things. And this will help us be wise, as well as help us be more able to cope with and to go through other situations in the future. You have a bearing. We don't go through situations, new situations, blank, but equipped with past experiences, what we have learned, the degree that we have learned to be wise. All this will affect us at any given point of time. I mentioned just now that in the last message, we considered four important helpful points to bear in mind. In addition to the four important helpful points to bear in mind covered in the last message, I now want to go on to consider with you three other points. The fifth point is one which to some degree is a logical inference, and to some degree you can say it has already been touched upon in the earlier message, but I see it's rather important to emphasize it so that we are quite clear on this issue of framework. Fifth important point to bear in mind is this, that we are not responsible for aspects of the framework where we have no say or choice. We are not responsible for this. For example, our constitution at birth, or the historical context within which we are born, or our race, our sex, our family members, where we have no say. We are not responsible for these aspects of our framework. And I want to emphasize this because often believers are unduly bothered or taken up with these aspects, especially when they are difficult. And they are rather bothered by them, or they may become rather fretful or discouraged. But let us be very clear about this. Aspects of our framework over which we have no say or no choice, we are not responsible for them. But we are responsible for how we respond, how we work out our lives under this context, or rather under these aspects. And that is what we should concentrate upon. Let us not waste our energy lamenting over why am I in this context, or in these aspects of framework in my life. I wish I'm not in this kind of context and so on. We shouldn't be having that kind of attitude, fretting over them. In fact, if we do, it actually touches on the issue of our faith in God and His sovereignty, and what He sees fitting for us to be in. But we must concentrate on the areas that we are responsible for, and that is one aspect of it, how we respond, how we work out under these big aspects. So even if some of the fixed aspects are very difficult and trying and may have long-term implications, let us not be fretful or be discouraged. We'll consider on the third important point that God knows He is sovereign, and there is meaning, positive value in these aspects if He sees it fitting for us to work out our lives within this framework, these aspects of the framework. But let us concentrate on how we respond and work out under these aspects. The sixth point is related to the fifth point, and that is, in those aspects of our framework where we have a say or a choice, we are responsible for how we exercise that choice. In those aspects of our framework where we have a say or a choice, we are responsible for how we exercise that choice. It is very logical and reasonable. I mentioned just now, fixed aspects, we are not responsible for them, where we have no say and no choice, but we are responsible for how we work out our lives. That's one area we should concentrate upon. The other area we should concentrate upon would be those areas, those aspects of our framework where we have a say, where we have a choice. and we cannot afford to be careless in these areas. We are responsible for how we exercise our choices. For example, we consider the area of work environment, marriage partner. There are many other areas in life whereby we have to make choices, and we have to be prayerful, be wise, careful, especially if issues are significant, especially where they have long-term implications. We must make our choices carefully, and most of all, we must check our motives and whether our perspective is correct, and whether we are in fellowship with God or acting on our own, according to our own thinking, our own preferences. But prayerfully, to the best that we know how, we learn to exercise our choice wisely. Although we may make mistakes, we must continually try our best to make the best possible choices we know how, in line with our understanding of the law, of His call, of the truths that He has revealed to us, or the many things that He has taught us. So in this regard, we can compare, for example, compare someone who is born handicapped, or an injury that is inflicted upon us, or sustained during faithful walk with God through no fault of our own. Compare this, born handicapped or injured, or injury inflicted on us or sustained during a faithful walk with God through no fault of our own, and at times these things do occur. Compare this with injury or diseases sustained through sin, through wrongdoing, or carelessness, presumptuous, dangerous activities for self-pleasure and for thrills. These are not uncommon. So many of these things happen to the people of the world, and sad to say, also to believers. Now compare the two. What we are born with, even if we are born handicapped, for example, or certain deficiencies in the body compared to other people, is something that is fixed. We have no say or choice in the matter. We are not responsible for it. We need not be bothered about it. We can trust the Lord to help us to go through our life meaningfully. Or even injuries that are inflicted after we are born, but it's to no fault of our own, something happens, or as part of faithful work with God, there's no fault on our part, but we sustain certain injuries. Now this will be different from injuries or diseases that arises because of blameworthiness on our part, either through sin, through wrongdoing, through being careless, presumptuous, and so on. But even if our health has suffered, something damaging has taken place in our lives because of some wrongdoing, some fault of ours, even if that were to happen, we should not despair. That is not the end of the road for us. The Lord is gracious and a forgiving God, but we must repent. And the repentance must be commensurate with the gravity of the wrongdoing. And as we repent, we then take whatever corrective measures that are feasible in the context. Sometimes not much can be done already in the corrective measures, but to whatever degree that's feasible in corrective measures, we must be willing to take them as part of the repentance, and then carry on from there, and not be plagued by mistakes that we have done, even when it's blameworthiness, and as a result we are so bogged down, we cannot carry on properly. Repent, take corrective measures that are feasible, carry on from there. Having asked the Lord for forgiveness, ask Him also to strengthen us, to help us be faithful to Him from there on and carry on. But it is not the same as what is sustained by birth or through no fault of our own. The two are not the same. But then here, I also just mentioned that degree of moral blameworthiness can vary. So it's not that moment, it is not something fixed or with no fault. that all are the same. The degree of moral blameworthiness can vary and do not take that into account. Some aspects that we suffer or become affecting us and our framework within which we then have to work out our lives can be due to serious moral blameworthiness, failure, serious failures. It would make a difference with another person or another aspect whereby the degree of moral blameworthiness is comparatively minor. So these are aspects that we can bear in mind. Now go on to the seventh important point to bear in mind, and this seventh point is rather important. Be quite clear about and its implications to us, our consciousness of it, and that is that our past actions, choices, attitudes, and way of life affect present framework. Our past actions, choices, attitudes, and way of life affect our present framework. And likewise, our present actions, choices, attitudes, and way of life affect future framework. In other words, it's an ongoing process. As I mentioned earlier, the total framework within which we work out our lives is a dynamic one. There are some aspects that come into our lives we have no choice and no say, but those areas where we have a choice, where we have a say, and our attitudes and way of life can affect the framework. And past actions, choices affect present framework. Present choices, actions affect future framework. This to emphasize to us that the framework within which we work out our lives often have a lot to do with how we live our lives. What we are today is very much affected by how we live our lives yesterday. In the future, how we can live out our lives, the framework within which we are going to live out our lives, has a lot to do with how we live our lives now and the choices that we make. For example, the choice of a marriage partner. At one point of time, we choose a marriage partner. Say in the past, it will now affect us in our present life and our present framework, whether we've been wise or not. In the same way, if we are not yet married, whether we choose to get married now, and who we choose to be married to, will affect our future framework. Likewise, our attitude towards work, towards our career. What we chose in the past affects us now. What we choose now will affect us in the future. Here I want to elaborate a little more of various other aspects. For example, way of life that we can bear in mind. And this is an important issue. Way of life, for example, a person who has been careless with the way he lives his life and ends up being a drunkard, alcoholic. His life in the past, now he's an alcoholic, he's a drunkard. Becomes very difficult when it affects his present framework. Even if he wants to give it up, he finds it very difficult. It affects him significantly. Likewise, bad habits developed over the years in the past, they affect us now. Or if we are not careful, now we begin to develop bad habits, it will affect us in the future. Ill discipline over a period of time, it will affect us, and we will not be easily able to just get rid of them and change straight away. Very difficult, some of these areas. A person who is used to living according to the emotions, according to self preferences, rather than subjecting ourselves to the law and to the truths that he has revealed. If we tend to live according to emotions, one day we realize it is wrong, we want to stop it. It becomes difficult. Or in the past we may have realized, or even now, we realize we shouldn't live according to emotions, but we give way to it. Again and again we give way to it. Then we find that we are affected. It affects our being. And later on we want to overcome it. It's difficult. It's part of the framework within which we now have to work out our lives. You affect the present, you affect our future. The past affects the present affects the future. Someone who is used to procrastination Procrastination is unjustified delays. Something you can do now, you should be doing, but you just tend to put it off. And there are people like that. They tend to procrastinate. And after that, they want to stop that habit. Difficult to overcome it. Various bad attitudes that have been adopted. Negative traits that develops because of the way we respond to situations. Over a period of time, it can solidify. And then we have to live with it. It affects us. We cannot say, I do not now want to have these things. I want to do away with them all. At one given instant, I wish all these things are away. They no more affect my life. We are not able to do that. Sinful life in the past will also affect us in the present. Sins committed in the present will affect us in the future. So, the point I'm emphasizing is that they not only affect us immediately, but it affects the framework within which we then work our lives, and also, even when we want to change, many of these are very difficult to overcome properly, effectively. And sometimes even when we have to struggle to overcome, we have to struggle for a long period of time, especially if they are rather deep-seated. So this is an area I want to emphasize because we need to exercise great care how we live our lives. We have to exercise great care the way we live our lives, our attitudes and ways, how we are developing. It will affect us in the future, our future framework. Things we have done in the past will affect us now. We cannot wish them away. It is part of the meaning of being a moral being with moral responsibility, part of how God has created us. We are not like blank sheets of paper. Every day starts afresh with a blank sheet, but more like a book. Many things are written in it from the past, and it will affect our present. Many things we continue to write in it, it will affect the future. We cannot start life every day treating it or hoping as if we have a fresh start in a sense, it's blank. It's not blank. The past affects the present. The present affects the future. And so, likewise, in the two areas I want to emphasize about the framework just now, I mentioned important to Christians, D and E. Our physical and spiritual health, our level of spiritual maturity, development, state of development of our faculties, the depth, width of true knowledge, insight, grasp of scriptures. You'll find that these areas, they take time to develop and nurture. Our spiritual health, we cannot immediately wish that it's very good, we are now very mature straight away. Our faculties all develop, we wish it's like that, but it takes time. So how we have spent our time, how we nurture them in the past, will affect us now. Likewise now, each day, are we very careful to nurture, to develop our faculties, to discipline our body, renew our mind, learn to control our emotions that they become stable, learn to look to the Lord that He will deal with our lives, that the fruit of the Spirit will emerge, the character will be formed, learn to exercise self-control, so that we have proper exercise over our will, to learn to discipline ourselves, to learn to develop strength of spirit. Are we careful to nurture, to develop these areas, or are we quite careless about them? Our attitudes in the past will affect how, where we have attained to now. Likewise, right now, our attitudes in these areas, how we develop ourselves, will affect the framework within which we can work out our lives in the future. These things take time. They cannot come about immediately. They are lively issues. They are dynamic, which means not only if we are not careful, we will not make progress, but if these areas are neglected, we can actually degenerate. And so we'll be very careful. Even knowledge that we may have attained, gained, issues seen, grasped, it can fade away, become more and more dim, unreal, At one point of time, many areas of truth in our walk with God, because we are earnest, lively walk with God, the truths are very real and alive and fresh to us. And have we been nurturing them, developing them, we have grown deeper and deeper and more meaningful. But if we neglect them, they become more and more dim and less real. And instead of deepening, our faith becomes more and more superficial. And after a while, various truths are like just mere words on the lips that we profess, and hardly anything more. The reality has gone out of our lives. Even the quality of our fellowship with God, which should be deepening with time if we are careless, not only may not make progress, but can actually degenerate. So what is crucial in our reflection on this point is that we must make wise use of our time and our priorities. Have our priorities right. Make wise use of our time. And how we exercise ourselves and how we avail ourselves of what the Lord has made available, what the Lord has provided. And as we do so, then we'll find that the future will become brighter and brighter. And the future framework, I'll comment more on this afterwards, will be affected. But in this regard, as we learn to avail ourselves of whatever the Lord has made available, whatever He has provided, we must also, as we learn to use our time, to remember long-term goals in line with true eternal perspective. I emphasize long-term goals because often believers can be short-sighted if they are not careful. For example, in the area of service, if we want to serve the Lord, the motives may be good, but let us learn to develop long-term goals in line with true eternal perspective and in accordance with what the Lord has revealed and taught in the scriptures. Not according to our own thinking, short-sightedly, we want to serve, and in the process of it, either various problems can emerge. Not only superficial, but at times we can also do too many things that may actually hinder the Lord's work. Or enter into things we are not ready for, and we become overstrained, our growth disrupted, distorted, or we can even suffer spiritual injury. Now this is not to say that we should not be serving the Lord until we are very mature. There can be and there should be true service that should come forth from every true believer at every stage of our lives, but is properly regulated, suitable to our context, not short-sighted. Yes, time is short. We have only a brief period on earth and we want to make it count. But let us be careful that we are in fellowship with God and learn we have long-term goals. Likewise, the way we approach things, whether it be areas that even non-believers also participate in, or areas that are more directly spiritual, how we evaluate, how we go through life situations. Are we just measuring on the basis of whether it's enjoyable or whether it's difficult and painful? It may be enjoyable even in a spiritual context, but how deep is it? What does it mean long term? Does it move in a direction, which we mentioned just now, of full maturity in the Lord and real depth and quality in our lives? Or enjoyment and all seems well, but there's very lacking in real depth? Or are we willing to undergo the pain, the suffering, the difficulties, where it would properly move in the direction of the Lord's call? So whether we are just looking for quick, superficial results, or we are willing to take time in various areas so that depth and quality may emerge. So long-term goals are important. And another aspect of it, we need to bear in mind, is that we must learn to adopt a total approach to life. We must learn to adopt a total approach to life. Besides long-term goals, wise use of time, we must learn to adopt a total approach. That is, every aspect of life. Because every aspect of life is relevant. It will affect our being. It will affect our framework. We cannot just work at some areas and neglect others. Whatever area is relevant in our walk with God, we must learn to adopt a total approach. Every aspect of life that counts as relevant, we must pay attention to it, and we must work at it consistently and determinedly, especially the more important areas. Because as I mentioned just now, our development is an ongoing process. Our framework and how it changes is a dynamic thing. It's an ongoing process, and we must continually work at it. So not just temporarily, or sometimes we are stirred during moments of excitement, we are impressed with something and we have to work at it for a short while. Or something that we touched, we actually are touched. Not just an emotional excitement, we are deeply touched by it. We are moved within us, but the response may not be deep. Let us be careful. When the Lord speaks to us, reflect upon it, pray over it, so that the convictions will deepen and our response to the Lord will be deep and will continue to deepen and will not just fade off quickly. I mentioned even at times when we are touched and moved, because at times it can be genuine. The Lord has really spoken to us. We've been touched by the Spirit of God. He has spoken. We are moved within. But, sad to say, even when that takes place, often the response of believers can be shallow and superficial. And after a while, they are distracted by many other things in the world and personal desires and so on. Now, if we are moving in the direction that I've mentioned just now, about what is crucial, the wise use of time and priorities and how we exercise ourselves and so on, consistently, determinedly, in line with long-term objectives as the Lord desires of us, if we are moving well in this direction, then we will find that we'll move towards the direction of an increasingly meaningful and favorable framework. In the aspects that are crucial. Some aspects are fixed, we cannot have anything, no say in it. But if we exercise ourselves well, we'll find that we'll move more and more in the direction of a framework that's increasingly meaningful and favorable in the aspects that are crucial, in the aspects that really count, especially, for example, in the area of the development of our being, our faculties, our spiritual strength and stature, our grasp of truth, our knowledge of God. Now, these are the areas that are actually really crucial, not so much the fixed aspects. Because if these areas are properly developed, we'll find that they will enable us then to cope with all kinds of other aspects of framework which may appear rather unfavorable and difficult. People who are difficult will come into our lives. Some aspects can be long-term difficulties that we have to cope with. We'll find that we are not only able to cope with them, but able to overcome the difficulties, and not only able to overcome and cope with them, but continue to develop further the strength, the ability to go through. Especially aspects of the framework over which we have little or no say. And there are these aspects which may continually come into our lives. Various aspects will come in. We have no say over them, but we need not be fearful. If we have been developing properly along the lines that we've been talking about, then our faculties, being, and so on, properly developed, the grasp of truth is there, our fellowship with God has been deepened, our knowledge of God, we can go through where. I now want to go on to other aspects, our consideration of framework within which we work out our lives. Sometimes we find that Christians fare better under unfavorable and difficult aspects of framework. Unfavorable, I'm talking about a tendency to produce difficulties and make it difficult for us to grow properly, to serve the Lord properly. So though if you have that kind of tendency, sometimes you find that Christians actually fare better under unfavorable and difficult aspects of framework over which they have little or no say. No say or no choice. Are they little or no say? For example, China under communist rule. You know, China under communist rule, believers live in the midst of severe hardship. Many unfavorable factors. Persecution that comes upon them, the lack of freedom to gather together freely for worship, for fellowship, for learning and prayer together, the lack of scriptures, availability of scriptures, and we also hear how many in leadership responsibilities were imprisoned. Now in such context, all these aspects of framework here are difficult for growth, for development, for service. Yet we know that in this context of hardship and difficulties, the church in China has been faring rather well. We have heard of the zeal, the earnestness of the believers, and the effectiveness of witnessing, how many have been turning to the Lord and continues to do so. It has been effective witnessing. Sometimes human beings are not so appreciative of things that are freely available and fail to make good use of them, but will value them highly when not so freely available, or when there's a scarcity, then there's a longing for them, and also great effort made to obtain them and to make good use of the little that is available. This is a tendency we need to bear in mind and its implications to our lives. For example, here we think of water. When there's abundance of water, often people take it for granted. At the time, you also see people wasting water. But when there's great scarcity of water, you'll find that it's no longer taken for granted. It's very precious to people. They take great care not to waste it. In times of drought, or in the desert kind of conditions, people may make great effort, because otherwise they'll die of thirst. They make great effort to search for water, to get hold of it. And when they get hold of the little water that's available, they are very careful how they make use of it. Careful use of it is precious to them. But it's the same water. It's still water. In fact, during such times, the water may not even be so clean. At other times, you may have better quality water, but not properly appreciated. Likewise, in many material things of life, it's like that. Not that it ought to be this way, but often it's like that. When there's abundance of material things, human beings cannot be so appreciative of them. But during times of poverty, of scarcity, then they appreciate them, they are more careful, the use of them. But during times of abundance, take them for granted, and even a lot of wastage. Not careful use of them. Of course, it ought not to be this way. But more seriously, we find that this principle also applies in relation to Christians. For example, when the scriptures, Bibles, are more freely available, in contexts like Singapore, in the West, it's very freely available, it's quite easy for a while to take it for granted that the scriptures are just there. They are available, and they will always be available. And there isn't sufficient appreciation of the Lord and His goodness, not only inspiring the scriptures to be written, but be preserved for us, and so much toil, suffering, blood that's been shed. People have given up their lives for us today to be able to have the scriptures. And not just the sacrifices people have gone through, but how precious actually is the scriptures? To what degree have we made diligent effort to study, to reflect, to benefit from the scriptures as intended by the Lord? But then we find that in situations where it becomes scarce, like in the situation in mainland China, we have heard how people become so appreciative of scriptures, they are willing to travel many, many miles to be able to get hold of a single copy. And sometimes they cannot get hold of it, and if one person has it, others will take a lot of time to slowly, laboriously copy them. And they appreciate it. It's precious. Likewise, in the area of freedom, opportunities to gather for worship, for learning together, praying together, for fellowship. When such opportunities are freely available, there's a danger. Not that it's always so, not that it applies to everyone, but there's a danger. There are those who then take it for granted. But when it's not so available, again, you see in the land of China, the people are so deeply appreciative of this, they will travel long distances in order to have fellowship with others, or when there are opportunities where they can hear the preaching of the truth, opportunities where they can gather together the fellowship with believers, how deeply they appreciate it. And at times, in the midst of great danger, even during times when they know that if they are caught, they may be imprisoned, they long for such fellowship, they take risks, they value, they treasure such times. So, as I mentioned, that this point that at times we may take for granted what is available. We should be very careful, especially in areas that are so important as this, that it doesn't happen to us. And so this is just a question, a query that I want to leave with you before I carry on, and that is a question that we should reflect upon. Whether are we taking for granted what is available? The scriptures, the freedom of this land, the opportunities that we have, whatever the Lord has provided for us, the conducive church-like environment where the Lord in His grace enables us to be able to have. Are we availing ourselves fully, deeply appreciative, diligent, earnest in availing ourselves fully of what is available and what the Lord has provided? Or are we careless, slothful, soft? Are we grumbling over petty issues, petty things? Are we distracted easily by other things? Let us be careful not to take for granted that what we have available now will always be so. The situation will always be this way. We do not know what the future holds. But even if it should continue to be this way, to be freely available, there's a need to respond well, that we can then be faithful to the Lord, His calling for our lives, and what He's provided for us. And the Lord will judge us accordingly. As He has said, to whom much is given, much is required. According to that principle, He will weigh our lives, judge our lives, according to what is available to us, and to what degree have we availed ourselves, exercised ourselves, disciplined ourselves accordingly. Let us heed what is written in the scriptures. The words Moses spoke to Israel, we can say, in one sense, is also God's warning to Israel through Moses. In the midst of blessings, in the midst of God's gracious dealings, can various favorable aspects of framework for Israelites to work out their lives, the warning to them not to become unfaithful to the Lord. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. There are various other aspects that I will also mention, comment upon as we look at this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses is speaking to Israelites. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. Moses is preparing Israelites, and the heart of it, his emphasis is the commandments of the Lord. The commandments are: be careful, take care to observe them. And then he tells them about the land in which they are going in. The Lord is going to give them a land. Blessings are coming upon them. But be careful about the Lord's commandments, linked to the faithfulness to God. Verse 2, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Moses reflected with them. There are some things you've gone through with the Lord. Remember, God has dealt with you through the wilderness. He led you, he fed you. And it says here that he might humble you through the wilderness experience for 40 years, testing you to know what is in your heart. Now, in one sense, you can say actually God already knows. He's the omniscient God. He knows what was in their hearts. But the testing in the wilderness bring forth into actual actions that can be observed, and also the testing actually helps Israelites to know themselves, what kind of state you are in, and it was meant to be an experience that will help them, to humble them, equip them, so that they will be able to go through the future well in the midst of plenty. Verse 3 says, and he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you in manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word, by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. It was a difficult time, but it was a time with a purpose. The difficulties was meant to humble them. They were hungry, but fed with manna. It was a life that was difficult, time in the wilderness, but through the difficulties of that context, God wanted to teach them, to help them to understand that they must learn to live, that man lives not by bread, the physical aspects of things, but they must learn to live by everything, or you can also translate as every word, as quoted in Matthew chapter 4. Man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God, or every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. At the heart of it, the central aspect is obedience to God and concentration not on the material things of life, but on the Lord and what comes forth from the Lord, his instructions, his will. And so they were helped to see how their clothing did not wear out on them, nor did their foot swell, the Lord's undertaking. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Through the difficulties, the Lord was helping them to draw near to him, to know their reliance, their need to rely upon God and God's undertaking. And God was teaching them, instructing them, disciplining them. Therefore, verse 6, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. All this was meant to move in this direction, the heart of it, that they may learn to keep commandments of God, to walk with him, to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water. And here he goes on to describe a time of plenty. But the wilderness experience is also helpful in preparing them for the time of difficulty, or rather to help them to prepare for the time of plenty. That even in the midst of plenty, they must continue to recognize the need to depend upon God, to be faithful and true to God, and not be taken up by the material things. So the Lord is going to bring them to a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat without scarcity, plenty, in which you shall not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. This indication that minerals are also plentiful. So you shall not lack anything. Even just digging from the hills, you can get copper. And then comes these words, when you've eaten and are satisfied, in the midst of plenty, the last material blessings. He says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, remember, you shall bless the Lord your God. In the midst of plenty of blessings, we must learn to be thankful to God, to continue to keep close to Him. And for the good land which He has given you, realize it comes from God, and continue to keep close to Him. Gratitude towards Him. But be careful, beware, lest in the midst of plenty, you forget the Lord your God. How? One major aspect of manifestation is by not keeping His commandments, His ordinances, His statutes, which I'm commanding you today. In our context today, it relates to the degree in which, in the midst of much the Lord has provided, here we find the midst of Israelites, many material things, physical blessings are mentioned. For us, even more importantly, the context of spiritual blessings, much the Lord has provided. Beware that we do not forget at the heart of it the Lord's call, the revelations in the scriptures, what He really desires of our life, what He requires of us. Let us not forget. Be thankful, grateful to the Lord for what He has provided, and concentrate on being faithful to Him and what He requires and what He has revealed. Verse 12, blessed when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplied, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In the midst of plenty, they can then develop wrong attitudes and become unfaithful to the Lord. Likewise, in our context, the midst of many blessings, provisions of the Lord, we must be careful not to develop wrong attitudes. And a crucial aspect is the attitude of the heart, whether it be pride or any other areas. Let us watch our heart carefully. To keep close to the Lord, to love the Lord, to be grateful to Him, but let not the heart turn in the wrong directions, develop negative traits, or become slothful, careless, proud. Verse 15, Moses reminded them, He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with His fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness He fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. So the wilderness experience, though difficult, was meant to help them to be humble, to know their dependence upon God, but was intended for their good. Likewise, in our context, there are many difficulties the Lord allows us to go through, to train us, to help us develop good qualities, to humble us. But it's intended for our good. And verse 17 is an important aspect, that we may realize, in the midst of many difficulties, learning to recognize our limitations, our need of God, to realize that it's not my power, the strength of my hand made me this wealth. That principle, that whatever true good that has come into our lives in humility, we must learn to recognize that it's by the grace of God that we are able to experience the blessings and also to move on in our walk with God. To realize our dependence on God, our weakness in ourselves, but the strength and the power is of the Lord. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So the Lord enables us, He strengthens us, but it comes from Him, that He may confirm the covenant. The Israelites, there was a covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. For us, we can reflect upon the covenant, the new covenant instituted by the Lord Jesus. that through that new covenant, God is blessing us according to promises He has made in the scriptures. His concern for us, every aspect of our lives, is provision and the spiritual blessings and provisions in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the midst of it all, constantly to remember the Lord our God, that it is He who is providing these things for us, and to keep close to Him. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. So the warning here is that in the midst of plenty, provisions the Lord has made, the hearts of the people may turn away to other gods, and the warning that there will be judgment, they will perish. So likewise, the principle with modifications, we can apply to our context to learn from what the Lord has committed to Israel, and afterwards we will look at what happened to Israel in spite of the warnings. That the Lord through Moses speaking to Israelites here, is recorded in scriptures, is helping us to see the centrality of our focus on God, His instructions, His will, our need to maintain the faithfulness, the obedience to God, to Him. And that this is central in all contexts. Whether in the context of, or the framework of the wilderness, to help them to realize their need to depend upon Him, or later on, in the midst of ease and plenty, whether it be during hardship and scarcity or during times of ease and plenty, to the heart of it, the people must remain true to the Lord, to be faithful to Him, and the danger that in the midst of plenty, of ease, of blessings, of what is freely available, the hearts of the people may turn away, the hearts of God's people may turn away to other gods, distracted by the things of the world, and the warning that there will be judgment if that were to happen, and they will perish. Likewise, the lost people, even today, will move towards the direction of death, spiritual death and destruction, if we are not careful. It can happen in the midst of plenty. Destruction can be at work, operating. And let us now just briefly look at what actually happened to Israel in spite of the warnings and even after the experiences in the wilderness and how the Lord had sought to train them. Let us look at Hosea chapter 2, what happened to Israel. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea is after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 2, although this is a different generation, but they knew what and how the Lord had dealt with Israel in the wilderness, and also the warnings that were given recorded in the scriptures. But in spite of all this, let us look at what happened to Israel and learn for ourselves what happened to them, that it may not happen to us. Hosea chapter 2, reading from verse 8. You'll notice as we read through that the words here used are very strong words because the issues are grave. But they are words recorded in the scriptures. The Lord sees fitting to use such words. Verse 8. For she, referring to Israel and the Israelites, for she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, the midst of blessings and material blessings, and lavish on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. They misuse it. Therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time, and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. And I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest. The beasts of the field will devour them. and I'll punish her for the days of the veils when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. The Lord here compares the unfaithfulness of Israel with harlotry. If you look at chapter 4, verse 12, it's mentioned that my people consult their wooden idol and the divinest one informs them, for a spirit of harlotry has led them astray. The Lord compares it with adultery, harlotry, because it's in a spiritual realm, is turning away from the true God. And the Lord says that the many things that God has provided in the midst of plenty, listen, actually, this already happened. This is not a warning. This has already happened. In the midst of plenty, they are being unfaithful to God. And God says judgment is coming and will put an end to their gaiety, verse 11 of chapter 2, the feast and so on. A time will come, the judgment is coming, verse 13, and I will punish her. I will punish her. Though the Lord is gracious, forgiving, judgment does come. Chapter 5, from verse 15, to chapter 6, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 15. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Here's an important truth for us to reflect upon. God says that in the midst of their unfaithfulness, He says, I will go away and return to my place. Of course, God is always omnipresent, but here it relates to the way God works in their midst. He's not going to work in their midst in that kind of way. His presence with them will not be in that form. He will go away so that they will not be able to experience His provision, His watching over them in the same way. Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. Now, there's still hope. If they acknowledge their guilt, they seek God's face, they are repentant. And then comes this word, these words, which to me are very meaningful. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Sad but true. Sad but true. Even today. Often believers are not able to seek the Lord earnestly until they are in afflictions. And sometimes in the waywardness, the Lord has to afflict them. Or to teach the people of God to learn to draw near to Him, God has to afflict them. And tendency to earnestly seek God only during times of difficulties or affliction. So the Lord afflicts them, and in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. But it need not be this way. Let us learn, even during times of blessings and peace, to learn to earnestly seek the Lord, that He may not need to afflict us, especially in the context of punishment. But at times, it may be sufferings and difficulties that we go through, there is not punishment from the Lord. During such times, this principle applies in another form. It's also a time whereby, in a more intense form, we are encouraged to draw near to the Lord. A deeper sense of our need of God, our own helplessness. So even in difficult contexts and aspects of framework which are very trying, let us not despair. They are helpful in drawing us to a deeper fellowship with God and learning from the Lord. Verse 6. Come, let us return to the Lord. For He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. Oh, this sounds good. It sounds like repentance. Come, let us return to the Lord. After having been afflicted, they seem to have come to their senses. They seem to have realized it. Verse 2. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day. This seems to me to be describing that in a short time, He revives us in a short time, that we may live before Him. Verse 3. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. It sounds good. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. Words of faith. Correct affirmations. He's going forth as certain as the dawn. And He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. all this sounds good, but sad. You see, what is the response of the Lord? In fact, these are words that come forth from the Lord, that they will tend to say words like this: come, let us return to the Lord, and so on. He will heal us, He will revive us. And verse 4, the words of the Lord: what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud, and like the dew which goes away early. Your loyalty, this is actually a very meaningful word in the Hebrew text, hesed. It can also be translated as goodness, kindness, mercy. In the margin of verse 4, you see the word loving kindness or steadfast love. In the lexicon, in this particular chapter, this verse here, actually translates piety, because it's that kind of response to God. In the lexicon, it translates piety. But it's all related to the kind of proper response to the Lord, whether it's loyalty or love for God or piety. Or in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, if I remember correctly, talking about Jeremiah's devotion to God in his youth. It's translated devotion there. Or you can translate as love for God. But it's the proper response to God. But instead of proper response, this word that is so meaningful, that what ought to be for them, it is for your loyalty. The so-called loyalty or the steadfast love that's supposed to lay there is only like a morning cloud. And like the dew which goes away early, it doesn't last, it's temporary. How sad. For many of us, in various contexts, when the Lord afflicts us, or we are moved, we are touched, and we say, come, let us return to the Lord, He will heal us. And there seems to be words of repentance and even feelings and trying to move in that kind of direction. But with the Lord's view of it, objectively, would it actually be this way? It's a very sad expression from the heart of the Lord. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? These are words of expression in the direction, I've already done all that I could. What more can I do? And what am I to do with you now? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Because you are like that. I've done all that I could. I've blessed you. I've guided you. I've provided for you. And when you turn away, I've sought to afflict you. I've done all I could. And now you say you're turning back to me. But your so-called steadfast love, loyalty, piety, devotion to me is only like a morning cloud. No true quality in it. No depth in it. Like the dew which goes away early. This is very critical and crucial. There must be depth in our response to God. There must be depth. Words alone will not avail. Emotions will not do. Something temporary and superficial will bring no pleasure to the heart of God. It will not last. In verse 5, the Lord goes on to say, therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. These are very strong words. I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. The words that come forth from the prophets, and you read through, especially Hosea, Amos, and so on. Very strong words of judgment from the Lord through the mouth of the prophets. So he says, I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. A gracious, loving God, but also a God of judgment. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. There will be judgment. Verse 6, for I delight in loyalty. Yes, these are also words that personally I find very meaningful and precious. Verse 6 of Hosea chapter 6. What the Lord really delights in. I delight. The moment we hear what God delights in, we must respond and hearken. And pay close attention. And he says, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. The kind of love that will persist, the kind of loyalty, the kind of steadfast love, the kind of devotion of the heart to God. This is the true one in contrast to the false one in verse 4. But I delight in the true loyalty, love, steadfast love to God, rather than sacrifice. The outward, even though it may be offered to God, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. A true knowledge of God. Do you really know the knowledge is alive? that's related to relationship with God. So let us learn from the words of Moses to Israel, and also what Israel actually went through, what happened to them, and these words of the Lord that we have been reflecting upon will then be real depth in our response to God, or our affirmations of love for the Lord, devotion to God, just like the morning cloud and dew which goes away early. That the Lord, whatever he has done all he could, still find that he's not able to lift us to a real depth of quality of relationship with him, of faithfulness to him, of stability in our lives. So we see that Israel, even in the midst of evidence of God's blessing, much provision, they turn away. We saw in the situation in the land of China, in the midst of hardship, persecution, yet they were faring well, they were earnest, they were zeal, many turning to the Lord. We may then ask the query in related to these areas, that is, the question then arises in our minds. What is a better environment, a better framework for growth and development and service? What is a better environment, framework for growth, development and service? Related to the same question, is a context like China better? What about if we compare with affluent countries in the West, in the midst of freedom, in the midst of plenty, material possessions? We find that in such context there are many who are lukewarm, many who are ensnared by the temptations of materialism, many who take for granted the many opportunities that are available, whose hearts are not earnest in the pursuit for the truth and the pursuit of God. How are we to pray for brethren who are in such context and for their framework? How should we pray for the people of China, for example, and their framework? Beyond their framework of difficulties, should we pray that they will no longer have that kind of difficulties? In the scarcity of scriptures, we appreciate the scriptures so much. Is it right for us to pray that they will have freely available scriptures? Will they then become like those who have scriptures and no longer properly appreciate them and consider the scriptures as precious? Should we pray for them that they should have freedom to gather together? And if they were to have freedom, would they then become not so earnest and zealous and appreciative for such precious time together? To me, it is a question worth reflecting upon. There are some aspects that we can consider in relation to this issue. So I'll just briefly comment that we can understand not only for a whole nation, but also for a group, for an individual. And this may also help us in our prayers for others, and also our own attitude towards life and things. This is actually a very important issue, but I'll just make some very brief comments in closing on this subject. And that is, sometimes such difficult context, like when of China, on a group, on a nation, or on an individual, sometimes this can be God's way of awakening. Of awakening the group or the nation or a person out of complacency, out of superficiality. Sometimes it can be a refining process that the Lord intends for the people to go through. It's good for them. Of course, sometimes it's brought about by failures, lukewarmness, slothfulness, sin. So sometimes the Lord in His wisdom sees it is good for a nation or a group or a person to go through such difficulties and trials, that good can come out of it. Just like the wilderness experience for Israel is meant to be good for them, but there is no guarantee that good will come out of it. Persecution does not necessarily mean that those who undergo it, believers who undergo it, will come through very well, refined, grown. In the midst of persecution, many can also completely turn away from the faith. But, as I mentioned, sometimes the Lord in His wisdom does use such means to awaken a group or person intended for their good. But, generally, is it so that these things are good for people? We should pray for them to be in that kind of state? If you view it from the wider perspective in the scriptures, you'll find that it is not so. But rather generally, peace and tranquility is favorable for growth, for service, whether it be individuals or groups. But the attitudes and ways of the people must be healthy. That is critical. It is crucial. And so, that is why Paul urges prayer in this direction. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. In fact, this is one of the very helpful passages on prayer, how to pray, and in general terms, direction, general principles relating to prayer. But one major aspect when Paul talks about prayer for all men, he says, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That generally this is a good thing. That there be peace and order and stability in a land. That God's people can lead their lives in tranquility and quietness, stability, peace. It's good for the growth and development of believers. And not only that, he goes on to say in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's a good thing, the general direction in this way, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It seems to me that such a context is linked in the direction of men and women coming to know the truth. That such contexts are actually conducive and helpful for the propagation of the gospel. In the midst of tranquility and peace, believers can nurture their lives, meet freely, and strengthen themselves in the Lord. Personal living, church life can be properly expressed in the midst of freedom, and also opportunities to freely witness to others, that others may also come to know the Lord. So generally, this would be a good thing. Generally, I emphasize, generally. But again, we emphasize that the inward response, the attitudes, these are critical aspects. We must respond well. There must, and we need to, maintain the earnestness, the diligence, the vigilance in the midst of the peace, the tranquility, and the favorable factors. Because in the midst of many favorable factors, as I mentioned just now, the earnestness may slacken, the vigilance may slacken, taking for granted things may come about. But it should not be this way. For example, if we read the scriptures, opportunity to gather, if we do not and we should not, and we are earnest and vigilant, then it would move in a direction of significant growth for the individual and for the congregation. Such contexts are very helpful. The peace and tranquility and God's provisions of many of these things, of freedom as well as scriptures and so on. A context where lost people can come together and grow together. So it is proper generally to pray in this direction and for ourselves to seek to move in that kind of direction so that our lives are not, we don't purposely choose generally to move in directions whereby there are a lot of upheavals, a lot of distractions, a lot of stress so that we are hindered in our growth and development. Our prayer, our direction, our choice, for example, we choose career and so on. But we choose it at ways in which of things that will make our lives very difficult in those directions. But, having said that the general direction is in this way, generally is meaningful, but we also need to be discerning of the Lord's will and the Lord's intentions in our prayer and also in what we ourselves go through. We also need to be discerning of the Lord's intentions and will. At that point of time, the Lord's will and intention at that point of time, what is more appropriate, helpful, whether it be for the group or congregation, or for the country, or for the individual? So for example, for a country, we may be praying the Lord in His grace and mercy will move in a direction to provide the freedom, the ability of scriptures and so on. But whatever the Lord may want to teach the people, we also need to pray in a direction that they'll be properly learned. In the same way, an individual, the Lord may allow a person to go through various forms of trials, persecution, difficulties, that there may be important lessons the Lord wants to teach the individual. And we need to pray that the Lord's intentions, the Lord's will may be accomplished. That the person may respond well, learn well those things. And not only whether it's the person learning, but also whether sufficiently learned. So I'll just conclude at this point of time, emphasizing our need to be prayerful, to understand our working of the Lord's will, to cooperate well with Him in our personal lives and also in our prayer for others, for other lands. Just a concluding remark that whatever may be the framework, especially the fixed aspects and what we cannot change, or where we cannot exercise choice or say in the matter, let us remember not to fret, not to be discouraged, however difficult it may be, however apparently unfavorable, we can and should work out well. And the Lord willing, in another message, we will consider together a good biblical example of an outstanding character in the scriptures who fared very well within a rather difficult and unfavorable framework. So we'll stop here for today. Let us now spend some time to reflect over our lives before the Lord personally and also in our lives together in church life. Let us reflect on the many blessings, the Lord's provision, and express our gratitude, our thanksgiving to the Lord. Let us also carefully examine whether are there various aspects whereby we have taken for granted, we have failed to make full use, to avail ourselves fully of what the Lord has provided. Have we slackened in earnestness? Are we slothful? Are we grumbling over petty things? Is our concentration very strongly on the Lord, His instructions, His will, what is revealed in the scriptures of what He desires of our lives? If we know that there have been failures, wrong attitudes in our lives, let us confess to the Lord, repent, ask for forgiveness, take corrective measures. The various unhealthy attitudes, habits, traits that hinder us in our walk with God, let us confess them, acknowledge them before the Lord, and ask Him by His grace to help us to overcome these, so that our framework will become more favorable and we will be able more effectively to respond to the Lord and to the situations that He places us in. Let us also reflect on the Lord Jesus, His birth, His death, His resurrection, ascension, the provisions God has given to us in Him, that we may have victory in the Lord. Now, Father in heaven, we thank You for Your blessings. We appreciate You for who You are and all that You have done providing for our lives, especially what You have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, ascending into this world, to die for us on the cross of Calvary, to bear the sin, the punishment that was due to us. Father, we do thank You for all the provisions, for every blessing that You blessed us. We thank You for watching over us, protecting us, keeping us. We thank You for the scriptures whether you inspire it to be written for instruction and learning, for preserving the scriptures for us, for men and women who have given up their lives, to preserve, to circulate, to translate the scriptures into so many languages. And for us as your people, we'll be able to read the scriptures in a language that we'll be able to understand and appreciate. Father, we thank you also for church life, for brethren with whom we can grow and learn together, so we can have fellowship, prayer together, times like this we can gather together to worship you, to learn from you. Father, we know that there's much that you desire us to understand, experience, to go through in our personal walk with you and also together in church life. We realize that we know so little of the full potential of what is possible. We ask that you will help us to put away all that hinders us from this closer walk with you, personally and together. We know that there will be much opposition, many difficulties and pitfalls in the way. And we ask that you help us to be vigilant and also to be diligent, to seek to exercise our will, to learn to act in a responsible way, to be careful, to be prayerful, to be true to you in whatever framework you have placed us in. To learn to exercise ourselves well, that we move in a direction of an increasingly meaningful and favorable framework, especially in those aspects where we have a say, especially in the development of our being and the development of our faculties, our knowledge of the truth and of the law. We will not be like children easily tossed to and fro. We will not be so unstable. We will not be people who will be easily deceived, that our love for you, our loyalty to you, will not be like the morning cloud and the dew that easily fades away. But help us that we may learn to cling to you like the waistband that clings to the waist of a person. We may learn to cling close to you and never stray from you and from the straight and narrow path that you have opened up for us. So teach us to walk with you. We ask that the weaknesses in our lives, the negative traits, the bad habits, whatever is in our lives that hinders us, we ask that you will help us to recognize them and to deal definitely and decisively with them. We thank you again for your willingness to work deeply in our lives. And we ask that you continue to prepare our hearts for the Spirit of God with a full freedom to dwell in us, to move in us, to mold us, to transform us. That we will be teachable, open, contrite in the Spirit, desirous to learn from you. Father, we thank you now for the bread, for the wine. We ask for your blessings on the elements. We ask that you will prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper in a manner that will not be unworthy in our sight. They may be strengthened in spirit. They may be drawn to deeper fellowship with you and with one another in the body of Christ. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.